The following is a seminar entitled Pure Devotional Service, Part 2, given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasat Hikari, recorded on April 17th, 2015, in Pune, India.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jatapadakamam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Vadijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Ladita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gaudavani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine. So, the second characteristic of pure devotional service, it is all auspicious. Srila Prabhupada writes about this in his Nectar of Devotion, based on the teachings of Srila Rupa Goswami. He says, Srila Rupa Goswami has given a definition of auspiciousness. He says that actual auspiciousness means welfare activities for all the people of the world. At the present moment, groups of people are engaged in welfare activities in terms of society, community, or nation. There is even an attempt in the form of the United Nations for world help activity. But due to the shortcomings of limited national activities, such a general mass welfare program for the whole world is not practically possible. The Krishna consciousness movement, however, is so nice that it can render the highest benefit to the entire human race. Everyone can be attracted by this movement and everyone can feel the result. Therefore, Rupa Goswami and other learned scholars agree that a broad propaganda program for the Krishna consciousness movement of devotional service all over the world is the highest humanitarian welfare activity. How the Krishna consciousness movement can attract the attention of the whole world, and how each and every man can feel pleasure in this Krishna consciousness, is stated in the Padma Purana as follows. Quote, a person who is engaged in devotional service in full Krishna consciousness is to be understood to being the best service to the whole world and to be pleasing everyone in the world. In addition to human society, he is pleasing even the trees and animals because they are also attracted by such a movement. A practical example of this was shown by Lord Chaitanya when he was traveling through the forests of Jharkhand in central India for spreading his Sankirtan movement. The tigers, the elephants, the deer, and all the other wild animals joined him and were participating in their own ways by dancing and chanting Hare Krishna. Furthermore, a person engaged in Krishna consciousness, acting in devotional service, can develop all the good qualities that are generally found in the demigods. It is said by Shukadeva Goswami in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 18th chapter, verse 12, my dear king, persons who have unflinching faith in Krishna and are without any duplicity can develop all the good qualities of the demigods. On account of a devotee's high grade of Krishna consciousness, even the demigods like to live with him, and therefore it can be understood that the qualities of the demigods have developed within his body. On the other hand, a person who is not in Krishna consciousness has no good qualities. He may be highly educated from the academic point of view, But in the actual field of his activities, he can be seen to be baser than the animals. Even though a person is highly educated academically, if he cannot go beyond the sphere of mental activities, then he is sure to perform only material activities and thus remain impure. There are so many persons in the modern world who have been highly educated in the materialistic universities, but it is seen that they cannot take up the movement of Krishna consciousness and develop the high qualities of the demigods. For example, a Krishna conscious boy, even if he is not very well educated by the university standard, can immediately give up all illicit sex life, gambling, meat-eating, and intoxication, whereas those who are not in Krishna consciousness, although very highly educated, are often drunkards, meat-eaters, sex-mongers, and gamblers. These are practical proofs of how a Krishna-conscious person becomes highly developed in good qualities, whereas a person who is not in Krishna consciousness cannot do so. We experience that even a young boy in Krishna consciousness is unattached to cinemas, nightclubs, naked dance shows, restaurants, liquor shops, etc. He becomes completely freed. He saves his valuable time from being extravagantly spent in the ways of smoking, drinking, attending the theater, and dancing. One who is not in Krishna consciousness usually cannot sit silently even for half an hour. The yoga system teaches that if you become silent, you realize that you are God. This system may be all right for the materialistic persons, but how long will they be able to keep themselves silent? Artificially, they may sit down for so-called meditation, but immediately after their yogic performance, they will engage themselves again in such activities as illicit sex life, gambling, meat-eating, and many other nonsensical things. But a Krishna-conscious person gradually elevates himself without endeavoring for this so-called silent meditation. Simply because he is engaged in Krishna consciousness, he automatically gives up all this nonsense and develops a high character. One develops the highest character by becoming a pure devotee of Krishna. The conclusion is that no one can truly have any good qualities if he is lacking in Krishna consciousness. So, this Krishna consciousness is indeed all auspicious because it benefits everyone. Just like when you feed your belly, do you not benefit all your bodily parts? The belly distributes the nutrition to every part of the body. So, Krishna is compared to the belly. When you give your loving service to Krishna, it is all auspicious because that loving service then goes to all living beings who are all part of Krishna. Some people say we want to love everyone, but they don't want to love God. Isn't God part of everyone? God is also part of everyone. If you say, I want to love everyone, but I'm not interested in religion. I don't want to love God. I just love everyone. Well, wait a minute, you're leaving God out. You're not loving everyone, sir. You want to love everyone? Okay, then love God also. And but you want to love everyone one at a time? How are you going to do it? How are you going to give your love to everyone? Well, we'll feed the poor. Well, how many poor people will you feed? What about all the poor animals? In India, practically every animal, their ribs are showing, they're very skinny. What about the animals? You see? How will you take care of everyone? Say, we just want to love everyone and feed everyone. It's a very problematic way if you want to do it in a piecemeal fashion. If you want to give your bodily parts nutrition by giving nutrition to every single cell in your body without feeding the belly, will you be successful? You will not be successful. If you want to nourish every part of the body, just don't be a stupid idiot. Just feed the belly. And immediately, every part of the body is nourished. So you want to love everyone? Just give your love to God. Immediately. Because everyone is part of God. When you give your love to Krishna or to God, then immediately everyone becomes pleased. That's why a Krishna conscious person is pleasing to everyone. Sometimes they may not realize yet, like the parents may not be very pleased when you become a brahmachari. You see. But in the long run, they will all realize, oh yes, it's very nice. My child has become a devotee of Krishna, very good. They will all sooner or later recognize, you see. Actually, it's the greatest thing you can do as a brahmachari, a grihastha. Become fully dedicated to Krishna. It's the best thing for yourself, the best thing for your spouse, the best thing for your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your grandmother. Actually, when you become Krishna conscious, when you become fully surrendered to Krishna, you become delivered, and so many generations of your ancestors become delivered automatically. Putra means one who delivers his father from hell. Putra. So, in the act of begetting a child, the genital is utilized. So that same genital that passes semina to give birth to a child also passes urine, that same organ. So the child who is Krishna conscious, he is called putra. And the child who does not deliver the parent is called mutra or urine, Prabhupada explained. So don't be mutra, be putra. If you become a devotee of Krishna, then you are putra, one who can deliver your ancestors from the hellish regions where everyone is suffering their bad karmas, you see. But if you become a devotee, you deliver your father, your mother, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, great-great. In this way, so many generations, you deliver all of them. But if you simply live a life of sense gratification, you are mutra, you're simply like urine, useless, you see. So do something good for your family. Become a devotee of Krishna. You see, just by you becoming a devotee, automatically they're going to become delivered from this hellish material nightmare called karma chakra, samsara, the wheel of birth and death. So we're talking about pure devotional service, how wonderful it is. We had a wonderful session this morning saying how pure devotional service brings immediate relief from all kinds of material distress. We are all absorbed in various distresses of the body and mind, miseries caused by other living entities, and miseries caused by natural occurrences. So these miseries are torturing us, they are whipping us. But when you become Krishna conscious, you're no longer disturbed by the miseries of material existence. You become transcendental to these miseries. Your karmic reactions become, when you fully surrender to Guru and Krishna, your karma becomes almost completely eradicated. There's only a little token karma you get after that. And that karma, you see it as the special mercy of Krishna to help you remember who you really are, that you're not that body. You're actually an eternal spiritual being, qualitatively one with the Lord. Krishna is eternal. You are eternal. Krishna is full of bliss. You are also full of bliss. Krishna is full of knowledge. You are full of knowledge. That is your actual identity. If you identify with your material body, then you are buying into temporality, ignorance, and misery. Asat, achit, and nirananda, you see. So what do you want to buy into? Temporality, ignorance, and misery? Or you want to buy into eternality, knowledge, and bliss? It's your choice. If you will take up the path of Krishna bhakti, you'll come back to your original natural identity. We are not imposing something upon you here. We want you to join some cult or take up some kind of ism. No. We are simply bringing you back to your original natural consciousness. The material society has imposed so many isms upon you by conditioning from the parents, by the educators, by the politicians, by the entertainers, by the novelists, etc. They have imposed so many isms upon your consciousness, false conceptions of reality. So kindly forget all of that now, everything you've learned. Please forget everything you've learned. And just understand that you are the eternal servant of Krishna. You are not that material body. And by engaging yourself in the service of Krishna, you'll achieve unlimited happiness and bliss. We'll read another section here, at least part of it, depending on the length. Pure devotional service puts one in a state of transcendental pleasure. Prabhupada speaks about it for many, many pages, and we don't have enough time. We only have 50 minutes tonight. And we have many questions that have been written down to be answered. So I'll read a little bit of this section. Happiness in Krishna consciousness. Srila Rupa Goswami has analyzed the different sources of happiness. He has divided happiness into three categories, which are: one, happiness derived from material enjoyment; happiness derived by identifying oneself with the Supreme Brahman; and happiness derived from Krishna consciousness. In the Tantra Shastra, Lord Shiva speaks to his wife Sati in this way: "My dear wife, a person who has surrendered himself at the lotus feet of Govinda and who has thus developed pure Krishna consciousness can easily be awarded all the perfections desired by the impersonalists, and beyond that, he can enjoy the happiness achieved by the pure devotees." So, we're following the guidelines of Lord Shiva here at this temple. He advises us to be Krishna conscious. So we don't reject Lord Shiva. We follow Lord Shiva's advice. He's advised us to all become Krishna conscious, so we are following Lord Jesus. So Shiva's very good advice. Happiness derived from pure devotional service is the highest because it is eternal. The happiness derived from material perfection or understanding oneself to be Brahman is inferior because it is temporary. There is no preventing oneself falling down from material happiness. And there is even every chance of falling down from the spiritual happiness derived of identifying oneself with the impersonal Brahman. So the point is that there's three kinds of happiness. There's material happiness, the happiness of the conception of merging into Brahman, nirvana, sometimes the Buddhists call it, or the happiness of engaging in devotional service. So the happiness of material life, it is only temporary. Therefore it is said sukha dukkha, happiness and distress. Sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm miserable, it just keeps going back and forth. It's like the windshield wiper on your car. Sukha dukkha, sukha dukkha, sukha dukkha, you see. There's no happiness, there's no steadiness. 1 minute I'm happy, the next minute I'm miserable, then I'm happy. That's not real happiness, you see. Even when you're enjoying material happiness, there's the anxiety when it'll be taken away. I noticed one dog, he was very happy. He had his bowl full of dog food. And he was eating his dog food with great delight, but his eyes were looking this way and this way. Will someone come to steal my dog food from me? He was looking behind. Will someone come to steal my dog food, you see. Even when he's enjoying his dog food, he's in dog anxiety. Someone will steal my dog food, you see. So in this way, there's no happiness in this material world. Even when you're enjoying, you're in anxiety that someone may take it away. I got this beautiful girlfriend, some guy may come and steal her away, you see. So there's no happiness here. Even your so-called, maybe I'm a rich man, now the government may take all my money away by taxation, you see. So you can't ever have real happiness in this material world. It doesn't exist here. This is not a place where happiness exists. And some say, well, just it's all one. Just merge into Brahman. Just chant Om. Om. And merge into Brahman. It's all one. Brahman, Brahman, Brahman. But then you have to get up and go to your job. It's 9 o'clock, a time to go to the office. It doesn't work. Our death comes and you know, you're in pain, you have to go to the hospital. You know, this Brahman doesn't work either. Even those great transcendentalists who after millions, this is described in the Pantastakati Shatavatsarapam Pragamyo Vayuratapi Manaso Munipangamanam So Pyastiyat Papachinyavachinyatadve Govindamadi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord. Only the tip of the toe, whose lotus feet is approached by the yogis who aspire after the transcendental, or by the gyanis who attain the Brahman after millions and millions of lifetimes. So the gyanis, they can achieve this Brahman state. It takes millions and millions of lifetimes to achieve it, and still they don't even get Krishna's lotus feet. They're just close, but they're not even touching his feet yet. They're in the precincts. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur explains in his purport, they're only in the precincts. They're nearby his feet. After achieving Brahman, you're close to the feet, but you haven't gotten them yet. You see? It's only when you can actually achieve the shelter of Krishna's lotus feet, you see, actually achieve that shelter, not close to it, when you're actually fully sheltered by the lotus feet of Lord Sri Krishna, it's only then you can achieve genuine happiness. And that is achieved by the process of devotional service, surrendering to Guru and Krishna. In this way, you can actually achieve pure devotional service. So that happiness is the only real happiness. The other types of happiness, material happiness, Brahman realization happiness, they are simply an illusion. That's why there's different types of mukti or liberation described in the scriptures. So Yuja mukti is listed as one of them, merging in Brahman. But it's actually, according to Bhagavatam, vimukti maninas. It's an imaginary state. You're not really liberated, you just think you are. I'll give you an example. Many years ago, I was preaching, I was a brahmachari, preaching in our Dallas temple. And this is way back in 1972. And there was one inmate in a nearby prison, low security prison, who was given a weekend pass to come to the Sunday program of the temple. So I drove about a few miles out of Interstate 30 and picked him up at the prison. I brought him to the Sunday program. He had a great time chanting, dancing, and feasting. And then I had to drive him back to the prison. So he may have thought, now I'm liberated. And with the Hare Krishna, actually he was in one sense, the Hare Krishna prison. But yet he had to go back and spend his night in the jail cell again that night, you see. So Brahman realization is something like that. You get a temporary sense of being liberated, but you're not really liberated, you see. So if you want real liberation, then you have to surrender to Krishna. You have to take the devotional service. So now, if there's any questions, you can write them down and pass them forward. We have about 40 minutes, and I have a huge stack of questions for the morning. So while I'm answering these, you can write down any further questions, and we'll try to get to as many as we can. Okay. You mentioned astrology is not required for those engaged in devotional service. But we are not at that level where we are doing pure devotional service. We may be under the modes of material nature. Still, should we take help of astrology? Or is it required? Well, are you a disciple? If you have taken a guru, then astrology is not required. If you haven't taken up Krishna consciousness yet, astrology can help you. You haven't practiced taking up the practice of, you haven't decided to surrender to Krishna, you still want to try to enjoy the material world, astrology can help you. But it's obviously not the best thing to do with your time and energy. Why go to an astrologer? Go to a spiritual master. The astrologer will not liberate you from the birth and death cycle. The spiritual master will. Take shelter of a guru, not an astrologer. An astrologer is not a guru. You see, he's not a guru. The spiritual master, he is the right person to surrender to take guidance from. How can one eat or sleep the least, the full of energy to do service nicely? Well, it's simple. It's very simple. You take as much sleep and prashadam as you require to do your service nicely. That's all. And you'll find that by engaging in devotional service, over time, gradually your demands for sleeping and eating will go down. You won't have to artificially reduce them. Prabhupada he encouraged devotees to take prashadam. He didn't go around saying, "You're eating too much, you're eating too much." Generally, he didn't chastise devotees for eating too much. Sometimes he did when they slept too much. But generally, he just encouraged devotees. He was asking, "How much prashadam should we take, Srila Prabhupada?" Devotees were in anxiety when they heard you're supposed to reduce your eating. They think, "Well, can you know, how many chickpeas can I have for breakfast? You know, is five too much? What's my limit?" You know, and there was that anxiety. In fact, there used to be a policy you could only have seven chickpeas for breakfast, and if anything beyond that, you fall down, you know, to illicit sex. That was the policy you one time had. Now, seriously. Every devotee is allowed only seven chickpeas. I never forget those days. But it's really not some mechanical thing like that. Prabhupada was asked, he said, "If you want more prasadam, I'm your spiritual master, it's my duty to provide it for you." That's what he said. So take as much prasadam, but don't take more than you can easily digest. Whatever you can digest nicely, you take that. Enthusiastically engage in devotional service. And naturally, your eating will, as you advance in Krishna consciousness, you'll naturally just, you'll eat whatever you need at that point in your life, if you're sincerely trying to please Guru and Krishna. If one can have a job with a high salary while practicing Krishna consciousness nicely, it's better than just renouncing everything and moving into the temple. Well, you can ask your spiritual master. Just like this morning, I gave the example of one godbrother, he had a job, and he thought, "Well, I think I'd be better off to give up my job and live in the and just stay all day at the temple." But his job was paying for the rent of the temple. So Prabhupada told him to go back and, you know, withdraw your resignation and take your job again. So ask your authority, ask your spiritual master, your temple president, "What's the best thing I can do to help your community here?" If you have a wife and family, there's really not much choice. You have to do your duty to maintain them. The temple's not going to maintain them. But if you're a single man, you ask your temple, you ask your temple president, you ask your spiritual master, what is the best thing you can do, and they'll advise you accordingly. Is it necessary also for one to continue his mundane studies? Actually, Prabhupada liked it with devotees who were in the university, they finished their degrees. It's a matter of self-discipline. He liked it. I know my godbrother Veera Baha Prabhu and his wife, they were both university students when they joined and they finished their degree. Trivikram Swami was also a university student. He moved into the temple and he finished his degree. So it's actually very good if you can finish your degree. Because a degree can, if you're in the middle of it, of course some of us didn't. I was a college dropout. I'd already dropped out before I came to the movement. Prabhupada finished his degree but didn't accept his degree as a protest against the British government. I completely dropped out as a protest against the material society. Completely dropped out of the educational system because I found it irrelevant to actually solving the problems of the world. But we don't advise everyone to drop out. Actually, I understood there's a policy here. Every brahmachari has to have a college degree. Isn't that something like that? What is your policy? Brahmachari should have their degrees?
Yeah.
You have to show you're together. You're not a space cadet. You have to show you're together. You can finish a college degree. So be you finish your degree. Actually, it's helpful. You develop good communication skills. It'll help you as a preacher. How to write papers, how to speak nicely, how to use your intelligence. It's actually good. Those skills can be used. How can one be humble if he has a strong spiritual desire? Why don't you have a strong desire to be spiritual desire to be humble? Why do you see them as conflicting? Actually, the greatest spiritual desire you should have is to become humble, because that's how Krishna becomes purchased. Okay, let's see here. Put him there, that's good. Okay. It is mentioned in the fifth canto that by developing attachment for a sadhu, the doors of liberation are open. What if we don't have a sadhu to whom we are attached to? Well, you better find one, Prabhu. Otherwise, you're a dog without a master. And a dog without a master in India, you know, is in a very precarious position. The dogs that have masters, I've seen the difference. On Juhu Beach, I've seen the dogs with masters. They're jolly, stout, and strong dogs walking with their masters on Juhu Beach. And I've seen in Vrindavan the dogs that don't have masters. They're skinny little walking skeletons with diseased skin. They're full of fear and anxiety. It's horrible. So you need to find a sadhu that you can attach yourself to. Otherwise, you're a street dog. You see, in a very precarious position, spiritually. For pure devotional service, the disciple needs good association of the devotees. So they give guidance and training. I could not progress from the past 2 years due to associating with those devotees. Wait a minute. Who could not guide me properly? Oh, wait a minute. So you're judging that these devotees are not guiding me properly. Now, wait a minute here. How do we know that it's not you who are they're guiding you properly, but you don't think they're guiding you properly? You think you know devotional service better than them. So be a little careful. You're going out on thin ice. Whoever asks this question, you're walking on thin ice. I can't progress because they're not training me properly. That means you think you know better than your seniors what is the actual practice of Krishna consciousness. I would check, double check with higher-ups and like the temple authorities and tell them what's going on and ask their opinion, because you could be cutting your own throat. Be careful. How could we preach Krishna consciousness to friends and relatives if they're not ready to hear the philosophy? Prasadam, prasadam, prasadam. If they are sad because of my joining the Brahmacharya Ashram, prasadam, prasadam, prasadam. How to give them Krishna consciousness? Prasadam, prasadam, prasadam. Okay, let's see. There was always fear of spoiling health to render physical services every day. Sometimes doing it is all right, so how to overcome this? Well, it's just like in the athletic event, in the US they call it track. I don't know what they call it elsewhere, but running. Of course, in America, when I was in high school, there was the 50-yard dash. There was one competitive sport, the 50-yard dash. And there was also the 26-mile marathon run. Now, you wouldn't run, if you're doing the 26-mile marathon, you wouldn't run the first 100 yards like the 100-yard dash, because you wouldn't be able to do it, you see. You have to pace yourself accordingly. So your devotional service is not just a one-day affair. Let's say, ideally, in Kali Yuga, you live to be 100. Of course, that's most people don't. But if you were to live to be 100, how would you pace yourself now that you could keep doing devotional service every day for the next, let's say you're 30 years, for the next 70 years. Pace yourself for 100 years of devotion, of lifespan, you see. That's what you do. You pace yourself accordingly. Don't burn yourself out by, you know, doing everything, putting all your life's energy into one day. You have to pace yourself so you can steadily engage. It's like in the famous Aesop's fable, it's probably taken from the Vedas, the hare and the tortoise. And the tortoise actually won the race. He was plodding along. The hare went, take a nap, you see. So the hare won the race. I mean, the tortoise won the race. The hare lost the race. So, better to be a tortoise who can steadily engage in devotional service for 100 years than a hare who just, you know, burns himself out in 1 year of showing that he's the greatest devotee that ever hit his con. Is it? Can you please describe Dwanyaswami's pastimes? I had seen them in your thought for the day. Well, there's so many nectarian things. I'll give a little tidbit. One of my favorites was, I wasn't living in the temple. I was a singer-songwriter doing my own thing. But I thought the devotees really were onto something. I thought I'd try following the principles and chanting, you know. So I was checking it out, experimenting with it. I went with the devotees for a festival in Dallas. They had a Lord Chaitanya festival there. In those days, there was no Java beads from India. You had to string your own. You go to a hobby store, you buy some wooden beads, you would string your own. We didn't get beads from India in those days. Devotees weren't coming to India yet in any significant numbers. So you'd have to go to a hobby store and buy some beads and string your own. So I did that on Saturday morning. A bunch of us went over to Standy Leather Company and he bought some beads. So I chanted my beads, and then that day we had a festival and needed somebody to play the kazi. I had long hair and a beard, so they had me play the kazi, you know. Beard, it's like a Muslim, beard and long hair. So they had me play the kazi in the drama. So anyway, but that week I went back to Austin, and I had a friend who had gotten shaved up with a Sikh at a barber shop because he thought he really liked the devotees, he thought it was cool. So I did it too. He took me to the barber shop. And of course, the devotees were really angry because I wasn't authorized to shave up. But I did it just independently. And Vishnujan Maharaj was really cool, though. The devotees were agitated, but he was cool about the whole thing. And then he was talking with Mahanananda, the president in Dallas. And he said, guess what? The Kazi shaved up. I never forgot that. He was giving the good news. The Kazi shaved up. I was the Kazi. Okay. I have for a long time been deeply enamored by the enthusiasm of Tamal Krishna Maharaj. Jai. I was just hearing a recording of him today that I recorded actually years ago. I was running his tape ministry. See, in the old days, the beginning, nowadays, a disciple will run the tape ministry of the guru, right? But there was hardly any disciples in the beginning. So the Godbrothers were all acting like disciples to help him, you know, build up his number of disciples. So I was running his tape ministry for him. And I recorded, I had an old reel-to-reel tape recorder. I recorded Munkirtan. I have it on my computer now, an MP3 file. It's Surrender Loka was the name of the kirtan. And it's so, I was just hearing his voice today while I was doing some writing. I was listening to his voice and it was so sweet. He was going, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. He was singing so sweetly. There's about 300 devotees in the room and I was really just thrilled. I was remembering those nights when I used to be there with him and all those devotees back in Dallas. We're talking like about 1978 or 1979. I was flashing back on those days and just really appreciating Tamal Krishna Maharaj. Now you asked me about him. That's pretty cool. Could you please speak about the schedule he followed? Well, I gave you a little, some tidbits. I remember I used to share the same quarters with him. And he would get up in the morning, he would go to shave and shower, you know, and brush his teeth in the morning. In those days, we didn't have MP3s, we had cassettes. He would play a cassette of Prabhupada lecture while he was shaving and brushing his teeth in the morning. I really noted that. Every day he would hear Prabhupada, he'd begin his day hearing Prabhupada while he was shaving and brushing his teeth. I thought, this is really a good lesson for me. He was very regulated in his activities. He really relished prasadam. He would invite God brothers and sometimes others. He would have professors come sometimes from the nearby university and have a very nice lunch. He made a very nice dining room. Like a regular, like materialist would have a dining room with a nice dining room table. There was a grandfather clock and a regular, like, you know, nice silverware and plates and everything, just like an aristocratic rich person's home. So he would have a very nice thing, and he'd invite all the professors and preach to them, and he was very effective. Very, very effective preaching. It's very impressive to see his preaching. We have nice memories of him. Examples after 1978 of his one-pointed focus. Well, it was incredible what he did in Dallas. That was one of the best, most amazing things. He was a GBC at large. It means he didn't have a zone when Prabhupada was here. But after he became a guru, after Prabhupada's departure, he wanted to have a zone like the other gurus so he could develop a community of disciples. So he negotiated with Satsa Rupa Maharaj in Dallas and Balavanta Prabhu in Houston. They were the GBCs of those prospective cities. That he could get Houston and Dallas as his zone, and also he negotiated for St. Louis and Chicago. So now it was a whole new thing. I remember on November 7th, 1978, myself along with Bhakti Tirtha Swami, who was Gyanisham Das Brahmachari, and Kavi Chanda Das Adhikari, who is now Kavi Chanda Maharaj, the three of us went up from Houston to Dallas as the first wave of his assistants who were helping the Dallas community develop. And it was a very rudimentary, the temple room was, it was just like a, it was like a gymnasium. It was a very simple temple room. It wasn't at all fancy. Just a plain, simple temple room. And they had a vacant lot next door and another house, and that was it. And I just saw the amazing development into that community. At that time, the real estate prices in Austin were relatively low. And it was a low-income neighborhood, so that houses are very cheap at that time, maybe $15,000, $17,000 or something, very cheap. He negotiated a big loan with the BBT, and we were secretly buying up all the houses in the whole neighborhood, across the street, on the whole block, maybe 10 or 12 houses that the temple bought. So he had a whole vision of making a householder community, and the householders would live in the house and pay rent to the temple. And it was successful. And the book distribution, instead of having remember the morning program, instead of how many books were distributed, how many houses were bought yesterday? You go, Haribo, we bought three, got three new houses yesterday. Yay, Haribo! It was the Sankirtan scores, how many houses? So it was amazing. So he ended up buying all the houses in the neighborhood. And then they did a major, major thing. They brought the devotee, I just read him. Sarabi Swami was the architect of ISKCON Vrindavan, Krishna Balaram Temple. They brought in, he flew in Sarabi Swami to Dallas. And he did a whole beautiful architectural design on this gymnasium quality temple room. And then we made a temporary altar and we moved the deities, Radha Kala Chanji. Kala Chanji is an ancient deity, five from the time of Lord Chaitanya. He's a big, heavy, stout Krishna. He actually, in his face, he has different shades of, it's a black marble, but there's different shades. You know, slightly, out here on his face is a slightly brighter shade of black marble, So there's like there's a moon in his face. There's a black moon you can see in the face of the deity in the marble. So he's called Kalachandri, or black moon. He actually has a black moon in his face. You can see if you're on the altar, the Vajari will show you. If you ever go to Dallas, and you're doing puja on the altar, have the Pujari show you the moon in his face, in the deity's face. So it was amazing how he connected our community with Texas. In Texas, we were only about 3 miles away. Our temple was 3 miles away from the state fairgrounds. And in Texas, there was a famous character called Big Tex. It's a Big Tex with a cowboy hat and the cowboy boots. So he called Kalachandri Big Tex also. He was connecting ISKCON with Texas. And the incorporated name was the Texas Krishnas. So we want to show that we're part of Texas, we like Texas. And this way, he really preached this whole thing of identifying like them. And they had the Texas State Fair, the Cotton Bowl Parade. It's a huge festival, that's broadcast on television all over the country. And we had a float in the Cotton Bowl Parade. We had a bunch of Gujaratis doing that stick dancing, and we had devotees doing a kirtan, and it was wonderful. And a lotus flower, a big float going in the Cotton Bowl Parade with all the marching bands and all the mundane stuff. Now, here's the Texas Krishnas coming in the Cotton Bowl Parade. So it was amazing how he connected our temple with a Texas sort of place where they're, you know, cow killers are completely ignorant. But they really liked us. And he started the restaurant, and they made the restaurant so first class that even the rich Dallas people would come and think it was the best restaurant in all of Dallas, compared with all the mundane restaurants. We even had a genie, a devotee dressed up as a genie who opened the door, in a genie costume, who would open the door when you come in. It was very exotic. And one lady, I forget her name, Lynn somebody, she reviewed the top 10 restaurants in Dallas, and Kalachandri's one of the top 10 restaurants in Dallas the year it opened. So it was amazing to see how he wanted to make our movement reachable, approachable, that everybody could think it's really, Krishna consciousness is really cool. Not some weird cult. How it's a really cool thing, Krishna consciousness. And he was very successful in doing that. One of the leading hairdressers, who does the hair setting, the ladies go to have a permanent. One of the leading hairdressers in Dallas became his disciple. it was amazing to see how he reached out to the Dallas community and attracted so many people. And that community, of course, he departed many years ago now. But that community, his preaching was so powerful, it was so strong. That community is still going on full steam ahead, very dedicated to their Srila Gurudev, Tamal Krishna Goswami, very, very dedicated. It was very, very impressive to see. And then, of course, from there he went out to China, he went to Fiji. We saw him, Dallas was like his headquarters. Then he went out and he opened up Fiji, a whole thing there, in China, so many places, in the Philippines. So many places he made a huge impact in Taiwan. He was incredible. He was a genius for spreading this movement. And we miss him very much. He was a great genius for seeing things that nobody else could see. In those days, all the householders lived in the temple, under the temple treasury, just like the brahmacharis. But he had this vision, this isn't going to work. The householders can get jobs. And I was running his tape ministry, and one talk he gave was, the title was, "We Should Support ISKCON." In other words, we should go out and get jobs and donate to ISKCON. Not that we just ask the karmis to support ISKCON, we should also support ISKCON. That was for the householders, that message. The householders should get jobs, and I got married at that time. So I felt really good. Now I'm going to go out and do the duty that I've been asked to do by the temple authorities, get a job. and give a monthly donation to the temple. I didn't make much money, but I gave a monthly donation to the temple, and I felt really good doing that. So this was all his preaching. He taught me how to be enlivened as a brahmachari. He taught me how to be enlivened as a householder. So I'm very indebted to Tamal Krishna Goswami for being a very dedicated servant of Srila Prabhupada. And I have so many memories of him that I can't tell all of them tonight. So that's some little bit about him. Okay. You told about the dog eater becoming a devotee, but today people have become so degraded that they do cow eating, which is very dear to Krishna. Yes, cow eaters can also become devotees. So many. Why Ritvik's not getting defeated? Actually, they are getting defeated. I'm defeating them. Where is Harikata? Is he come yet?
Tomorrow morning.
Harikata was a Ritvik. Now he's my disciple. So I'm defeating them. The leader of the Ritvik movement, his name is Krishnakant Desai. And he was a Gujarati boy. Growing up in London, he was a member of our Bhaktivedanta Manor Youth Forum. But he had a strange quality, different from even American kids. I grew up in America, and we called our parents mom and dad. You wouldn't call your mom and dad by their first name, would you? That's very disrespectful. So he insisted on calling, he's a Gujarati boy who insisted on calling his parents by their first name and not calling him mother and father, or whatever it is in Gujarati. So he's the leader of the Ritvik movement. You don't respect authority. That's his philosophy. You don't respect authority. I'm the only authority, Krishnakant Desai. So if you want to follow him, he's not to be an initiated devotee. He wouldn't even respect his own parents. So we're smashing these Ritviks. I had a debate with him on, there was an initiations conference on Pambo. Me and Krishnakant, we had a debate. And by email that everybody saw on the forum. And the final interchange was, so you see, Prabhupada personally wrote me a letter, encouraged me that I could become a spiritual master. Okay, personally, to me, a letter to Sankarshan Das, he personally encouraged me I could become a spiritual master. So Prabhupada, I said, Prabhupada encouraged me I could become a guru. You've told me I cannot. So shall I follow Prabhupada or you? He couldn't say a word. He was completely defeated. Because whatever he says me, then you follow me and don't follow Prabhupada. That's hobbly wrong. If he tells me to follow Prabhupada, that's what I'm doing. Prabhupada encouraged me, I can become a guru, so I'm doing it. So, you know, these Ritviks, defeating him is a piece of cake, really. They're just little children. They're like little children. They have no philosophical brains. They're completely off in the dark. How to control the mind. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Bad thoughts always come in the mind. The Maha Mantra will drive them away, Prabhu. Okay. What is the probationary period of Vaidhi Bhakti to switch to the Raganuga Bhakti? Woo, we got some high-level brahmacharis here. Well, it could be 5 seconds or it could be 5,000 lifetimes. It's up to you how serious you are to fully surrender to Guru and Krishna. When I remembered never my sinful past, I regret if only I would have come in association with devotees before. That is a very, very nice regret. I also regret. I was actually in New York City, if you can imagine, the summer of 66, right? When ISKCON was formed. I was in New York City in Washington Square Park, not the day that Kirtan was held there, but I was so close. I was only a few blocks away from the temple. When the movement was just starting, I was just a few blocks away, but millions of miles away of my consciousness. I was a guitar teacher at a summer camp, and we had a a day off, so a bunch of us came down to New York City. And we went to where the folk singers used to do their thing in the park, which is where the devotees had done the first kirtan also. So yeah, I regret that. And it's a nice regret. I always lament I didn't join earlier at 26 Second Avenue. I'm always lamenting I didn't join at 26 Second Avenue. So it's a good lament. It's nice. Keep lamenting that way. How to make the most of this opportunity to serve Guru? Well, just do your best right now. Now you lament you didn't do it earlier, so now take it up. You know, take shelter of a guru, get initiated, become fully obedient to your spiritual master, work with your local temple authorities. In this way, become fully absorbed now that I've, for millions of lifetimes, I've been playing around in misery, serving the material energy. Now it's time to kick out all that nonsense and become fully, absolutely surrendered to Guru and Krishna right now. Krishna, please bless me that this very moment now I can become your pure devotee, completely free from all contamination. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Have that intensity of begging for total, complete surrender right now. Always pray that way, and you'll be in good shape, and you will make rapid advancement to that stage. And someday the Raganuka platform will come. It will come quicker if you pray for pure bhakti. Don't pray for Raganuga. Pray for pure bhakti. Because if you just think Raganuga, you may artificially try to imitate Raganuga and become sahaja, one who will remain here for many lifetimes. And just be the fully surrendered servant of Guru and Krishna, and you will come quickly to the perfectional stage. Okay. There's no new questions coming. Oh, a whole stack of them. Okay. Well, let's finish the morning questions first. As you mentioned that caste brahmanas, so when these people out of pride and arrogance and ignorance offend pure devotees, then something Krishna is... Why Krishna is tolerating and not punishing them? Believe me, everybody is going to get their reaction. Don't think that any offense is going by without being punished. Anybody who commits an offense, just like some devotees are saying that only caste Brahmins can be gurus, so these ISKCON gurus who are not from Brahmin families, they're all bogus. This is a nonsense propaganda going around now. But if that's true, then why did the Lord Chaitanya elevate Haridas Thakur, who is from a Muslim family of all things, to become Namacharya? So these people are speaking against the authority of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So someone asked me why all this is going on, and I told them this is the sign that we are a very successful movement. Because anytime you have a strong, successful movement, you are going to have splinter groups who break off to try to do their own thing, capitalizing on that movement, trying to steal membership from that movement. And that's what the Ritviks are doing. That's what these caste Brahmin-type preachers are doing. They're all trying to steal from ISKCON for their own selfish purposes. This is simply a sign that we are a very, very successful movement. So the thieves and rascals come to try to steal from this movement. That's all it really is. There's no philosophical strength whatsoever in their arguments. Okay, and they are going to get their reactions, believe me. They may be given a chance by Krishna to rectify themselves, but I guarantee you, all these Vaishnava aparads they're committing, they are going to get heavy, heavy, heavy reactions in due course. For surrender, how to develop deep respect towards devotees, especially senior devotees? Obeisances. Obeisances, obeisances. In your heart, in your body, always be in the mood of offering obeisances to the devotees. How the guru helps his disciples? Well, he takes full responsibility, even if he has to take birth after birth, he takes full responsibility that every one of my disciples must go back to Godhead. He takes the karma of his disciples is transferred through him. He has to be a conduit for the transmission of his disciples' sinful reactions. Krishna is the ultimate absorber of that. He says, "Mokshiyashami parpe sarvapape bo mokshiyashami." But it transmitted through the spiritual master. He is a conduit through which Krishna purifies the disciples. The spiritual master has to, therefore, sometimes suffer because of the sins of his disciples. So he's just see how much he's giving for his disciples. So one has to be very loyal and obedient to his guru and not violate one's vows taken at the initiation ceremony. Sinful reactions are immediately neutralized. How immediate is this? It depends on how much you fully surrender yourself. It could be instantly. You can immediately become delivered. Or if you fully surrender, then it becomes immediate. Even after being in Krishna consciousness for some years, the inclination to perform sinful activities is still there. So where I am lacking, you just haven't been practicing it long enough. How long have you been doing it? 3 or 4 years? Why not try 3 or 4 decades and see how you feel then? I guarantee you, you're thinking 3 or 4 years, I'm still feeling inclined for sinful activities. Try 3 or 4 decades of dedicated sadhana every day. 30 or 40 years of dedicated sadhana and see the difference in your consciousness. You'll be amazed. I look back at where I was as a young devotee, where I am now. It's an awesome transformation that Prabhupada has done on me, and I know I got a long way to go, but I've come a long way in these 44 years, and I know I got a long way to go, but I'm seeing how the process is transforming me. It's miraculous. As Prabhupada said, simply wonderful. All right. When superiors, like representatives of the spiritual master, chastise me, I feel bad or hurt. Why are you so puffed up? Why are you so puffed up? That's ridiculous. You should be grateful. Thank you, thank you. I need that. I'm such a rascal. I need that. Thank you. What's wrong with you? Why are you so puffed up? I know that I should not feel hurt, so how to accept them gratefully? Well, just remember your question. Instead of saying, how should I accept them gratefully, just say, I should accept this gratefully. Tell yourself that. Repeat, everyone repeat that. I should accept it gratefully.
I should accept it gratefully.
So when you're corrected by your superior Vaishnavas, I should accept it gratefully. You see? There you go. Just remember that. Kick your mind with boot if you have to. When your ego starts flipping out, kick your mind with boot. I should accept this gratefully. Now you're on the right track. Stay on that track, and I guarantee you, you'll become a pure devotee very quickly. If you can take every chastisement as a blessing, you're going to become very advanced. The Krishna will give you a very, very responsible position in our movement also. Your preaching will become a very powerful, effective preacher. The big problem we all have is the damn false ego. And if you can just be grateful when you're corrected, I guarantee you, you'll make rapid advancement on this pathway. Okay. How can a grihastha who wants to have children be simultaneously using sex life if not to be swayed by it? It's simple. Chant once in a month at the end of the menstrual cycle, chant 50 rounds of japa before you have sex. I've written in your manual. You read my article. What's the name of the book? Grihastha Manual? Is that available in the bookstore? Maybe it's sold out. You have produced a manual for householders. I've written a chapter in that book. So you get a copy and read it. It's very clear. Sex life is only for procreation. It's not for recreation. It's once in a month after 50 rounds of japa. And if you want to be actually using sex in a spiritual way, which it advances you on the path of bhakti, then that's what you have to do. And you You'll produce very good quality children who'll be the pride and joy of your family and the pride and joy of this movement and the pride and joy of the whole country of India if you follow this principle. Okay. Life is very busy. I am able to finish. Let's see, we're having an RT at 9, aren't we?
It'll open in some
time. Should I?
It'll open in 5 more minutes.
We have 5 more minutes then, okay. Life is very busy. I'm able to finish my 16 rounds and follow 4 regular principles, but not able to do any significant services. No preaching activities, no serving in the mission of His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Please explain to me how to balance work, family services, and so on. Well, you need to talk with your guru, Maharaj, or your temple managers here to see, specifically how your talents can be used to help serve the mission. I need to sit down and have a session with your spiritual master or your temple authorities here and see what you can actually do. Maybe there's some way you can do it. You got to talk to them about it. Let's see. Yeah. I don't know your talents, and we're not going to do a one-on-one here in front of all the devotees, but it depends on your individual talents, your individual situation. You need to talk with your superiors here and get some... your counselor, whatever you have, who's there to guide you by the arrangement of Guru and Krishna, should talk to those persons and see what you can do to work out your situation. If you don't have any such counselors, you must have these counselors. You're already standing 16 rounds. So. See, how can one become sincere, serious, and without ulterior motives in the practice of Krishna consciousness? That's why initiation is a very important thing. Initiation means you vow to give up all ulterior motives. You have one duty only, and that is to obey your spiritual master. Finished. That's why initiation is very good. It kicks out all ulterior motives. My only position is to be the sold-out servant of my spiritual master, and that's it. On page 132 of the Nectar Devotion, Narada is mentioned as sadhana bhakta, whereas on page 133, the last paragraph, it is mentioned that he got mercy by something. Vishchika. How to resolve this contradiction? Well, they're both true. Next. Not trying to make a joke. No, that anytime you come across things that appear to be contradictory, simply understand they're both true. They're both true. There's no contradictions anywhere in Prabhupada's books. If something stated here in this way, just like sometimes it says we fell from the spiritual world, sometimes it says there is no fall from the spiritual world. They're both true. And how they're both true, if you don't understand, ask a senior devotee how they're both true. Or do some more study yourself. You'll find there are no contradictions anywhere in these teachings. Anything that appears to be a contradiction only appears to be a contradiction. Actually, there is absolutely no contradiction anywhere in these teachings. None whatsoever. These teachings resolve all contradictions. Some devotees say that originally the Maha Mantra was Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Yes, some devotees say that. They're not well informed. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has changed it. No, he didn't change it. If you send me an email, I have all the Shastic references. There are many, many places in the Vedic scriptures giving the Hare Krishna mantra as Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. There is an edition of the Kali Santaran Upanishad which does reverse it, but that is not the most authorized edition. The most authorized edition of the Kali Santaran Upanishad describes it as Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Well, our time is up. All right, we'll do one more. Okay, after reading Nectar Devotion, I realize that the devotional service requires the emotion for Krishna and activity to please Krishna. Yes, give your love to Krishna. Yes. I have problems in emotions. I'm very emotionally dull. I can't speak out or act emotionally, so please tell me how I can progress in devotional service. It's very simple. You sing and dance in the kirtan, and the emotions will awaken within your heart. But I don't feel like dancing and singing. Do it anyway. Sing and dance in emotional love of God. Sing and dance and the emotions will come. You have them in your heart. Right now you're poisoned by Mayavadi philosophy or whatever it may be. But you sing and dance in the ecstasy of Lord Chaitanya's movement. Those spiritual emotions will become awakened within your heart. You'll be amazed. You may even have a few tears cry in one of those kirtans. A few tears may come down your face in that one of those kirtans. Go, wow, this is really something. I felt a tear came out when that during that kirtan. Lord Narottam Das prays. He says, Gorongo bolite hade mpulaka shahari hari hari bolite nayane babene. He says, when will that opportune moment to me? Now I have no emotions. When will that opportune moment come to me? Well, I feel shivering in my body while chanting Goranga. And when will the tears come down my face by going Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. So we thank you all very much. Now our next session will be tomorrow morning. We invite everyone to come to Kunja Vihari Temple. It'll be another session number 3 on pure devotional service. Those of you who can come, it'll be tomorrow morning from 8:30 a.m. till 9:30 a.m. at Radha Kunja Vihari Mandir in town. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Mm-hmm.